Morning, brothers and sisters. I'm very grateful to Father McDonald for inviting me here from New York to be with you for the Lenten mini mission before Holy Week, Friday and yesterday, and for the privilege of celebrating such a beautiful Mass, such a beautiful community of faith. We've now begun the week that the Church calls holy. It's holy first because of all that Jesus did during these days. From his triumphal entry into his city at the beginning of the Mass, to his teaching in the temple, to the Last Supper, to his prayer in Gethsemane, to his arrest, torture, crucifixion, preaching, and death on Good Friday, to his rest in the tomb, and his glorious resurrection on the third day. It's also called holy because it's meant to make us holy. If we live the week the right way, if we enter into the mysteries we celebrate, if we internalize all that Jesus won for us during these most holy of days. Holy Week is supposed to be our most faith-filled week of the year, but that requires our choosing to make it the most faith-filled week of the year. Today, at the beginning, in the Gospel, at the beginning of Mass, and in the Passion we just proclaimed, we see five different ways we're called to respond to Jesus with faith this week, so that through these sacred mysteries, he may fulfill his desire to save and sanctify us. The first thing we learn is how to welcome Jesus. There was great expectation as to whether Jesus was coming to the feast. Many thought that he would, because they had heard the rumors that the chief priests and the Sanhedrin were trying to arrest Jesus and have him executed. But Jesus came anyway. And we see how the people responded. The evangelist tells us the very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and strewed them along the road. The crowds preceded him, and those following, especially the young people, kept crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There was tremendous excitement. People came out of their homes. They laid their clothes down on the road, something that they would do only for a king. They saw him riding on a donkey, just as David had Solomon do when he made him king. They recognized that this was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy in Zechariah, "Say to daughter Zion, behold, your king comes to you riding on an ass, the foal of a beast of burden." Their attitude shows us the type of exhilaration we should have to welcome Jesus this Holy Week. We should be running out of our homes. We should be praising him with words and gestures, like waving palms, with our clothes and with our whole mind, heart, soul, and strength. Our life should change as we seek to come out to welcome Jesus, as he during this week seeks to rescue us from sin, to save us from death, and make eternal life possible. Their attitude shows us the type of way we're called to live. And if we're looking for an even deeper image of how we're supposed to welcome Jesus and live these holy days, we can turn to the donkey Jesus used to enter into the holy city. Jesus, as we just heard, sent two of his disciples ahead of him, looking for the strange thing of a man, not a woman, carrying a water jar on his head, and then following him until that place where he had already prepared for them to eat the Last Supper. And they said, "He will also have a donkey. Just say, the master has need of him." And that's what was brought to bring him into the city. We're called to serve Jesus like that donkey. The master has need of us this week. So we had begun Mass today. We sang together with the beautiful, beautiful choir that classic Palm Sunday hymn, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor," which is a 19th century translation of a hymn that's been sung by Christians on this day for 1,200 years. When the Anglican translator John Neal was bringing this ancient prayer into English, however, he intentionally omitted one of the verses that he thought during the Victorian era in Britain wouldn't be fit for prayer, because it had the typical English word for donkey translated as jackass, or ass for short. But in excluding this verse, he also left out what we can all learn from the donkey. The Latin words that he was translating were "sis pius ascensor, tuus et nos simus ascellus, tecum nos capitat herbs veneranda Dei." Now I know with Father MacDonald as your pastor, you all know Latin, so I don't have to translate it. But just in case, because there are a couple young ones here, I will. "Be thou, O Lord, the rider, and we the little ass, that to God's holy city together we may pass." Jesus wants to enter the holy city with us. He wants us to collaborate with him in this work of salvation. St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the great 20th century apostle of the holiness of lay people in ordinary life, sought to imitate and help others to emulate this donkey in welcoming Jesus and assisting his work. He wrote, "There are hundreds of animals more beautiful, more deft, more strong. But it was a donkey Christ chose when he presented himself to the people as king in response to their acclamation." Jesus doesn't ask us to be a horse. He doesn't necessarily call us to be a majestic elephant. We can be a simple little ass. But he wants us to be his docile, diligent, steady companion. That's the type of cooperation he's asking of us this week. Second thing we learn is how to value Jesus appropriately. At the beginning of the Passion account, Judas went to the chief priests and the scribes and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I betray Jesus to you?" They gave him 30 pieces of silver, likely 30 shekels of silver, which is what it cost to buy a slave. One shekel of silver was about 3 days' pay. So Judas got about 90 days' wages, or a quarter of a year's salary. For someone making 40 grand today, that would be about 10,000. And Jesus took the deal. It raises the question of how much do we value Jesus? If somebody were to offer us $10,000 right now, would we take it to betray Jesus? What if they upped it to $100,000? What if they offered us $1 billion? Do we have a price? Because if we have a price, the devil will find it. The reality is, today, some people betray Jesus not for 90 days' wages, but for time and a half, putting work above worship on the Lord's Day. Many account Jesus less valuable than an extra hour's sleep. Some sell him out for soccer practice. We need to be candid about these betrayals. If we're going to live Holy Week in life the way God wants, we need to commit ourselves firmly never to sell Jesus out, even if the devil offers us the whole world. We see an example of someone who would never betray Jesus in the scene that occurred right before the Palm Sunday procession. Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's house in Bethany. And this woman, Mary, came and anointed Jesus with costly perfumed oil made from genuine aromatic spikenard and dried Jesus' feet with her hair. Judas objected. Why was this oil not sold for 300 days' wages and the money given to the poor? Mary basically wasted a whole year's salary. She had 52 days off during a year. 365 days in a year, 300 days wages, is basically a whole year's salary. Think about what you make in a whole year. She had it in oil and poured it over his head and over his feet. And when Judas was criticizing her, Jesus spoke up for the love that she showed. "She has done a beautiful thing to me," he said. "She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And wherever the gospel is preached, and it's being preached right now, what she did will be told of her." And so we likewise need to ask ourselves, not would we ever betray Jesus for all the money in the world, but how much are we prepared to waste in expressing our love for Jesus? Are we going to waste our time? Are we going to waste our money? Are we going to waste our lives on Jesus like Mary did? Or are we basically going to say Jesus ain't worth it? Mary in Bethany was willing to spend her entire salary on Jesus' feet. What sacrifice are we willing to make who made the supreme sacrifice for us? The third thing the readings teach us today is how important it is to stay awake this week, awake with Jesus. We see what happened with Peter and the other apostles. St. Mark describes that when they arrived in Gethsemane, Jesus said to them, "This night all of you will have your faith in me shaken, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be dispersed." Peter said to him in reply, "Though all may have their faith in you shaken, mine will never be." And Jesus answered, "Before the cock crows this very night, you will deny me three times." Peter forcefully retorted, "Even though I should have to die for you, I would never betray you." St. Mark tells us that all the disciples said the same thing. But we know that within a few hours, Peter did deny three times, even knowing Jesus. And all of the other disciples ran away from him as well when he needed them. During the Last Supper, shortly before, Jesus had said, "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." But he could have said far more accurately, "Amen, amen, all of you will betray me." But the question for us is why? They loved Jesus. Why did they betray the one they loved that much? We can somehow understand why Judas treacherously betrayed Jesus. But why did Peter and the others? Jesus gave the explanation to Peter and to us in the garden. He brought Peter, James, and John with him to a secluded place of the garden to pray with him. But when he returned to where the three apostles were, he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me for 1 hour. Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test." And here's the money word. Please pay very close attention. "For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter's spirit would never choose to betray the Lord. But his flesh was frail and needed to be fortified in order to remain faithful. As we enter into Holy Week, Jesus wants us to come away with him to pray so that our flesh may be strengthened to be faithful like our spirit wants to be faithful. He wants to fortify us to pass the test. Like Peter, we who have so often professed our faith in Jesus have fallen when the temptations have struck. Temptations to hide our faith, perhaps, in front of family members or co-workers or fellow students or the general public. We've failed to remain faithful when tempted toward all types of sins. We'll be tempted again this week to focus on all types of other things than to focus on the Lord Jesus. Jesus says to us what he said to Peter, James, and John. Watch and pray that you may not fail the test, for the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He wants to strengthen us through prayer with him to remain true to him under trial, just as he was faithful to us to the end. Jesus asks us to come and pray with him, not just to strengthen our flesh to withstand temptation, however, but because he longs for our solidarity. 6 years ago, Pope Benedict said, "Jesus doesn't want to be left alone. He wants at least three disciples to be near him, to be in a closer relationship with him. This is first a spatial closeness, a plea for solidarity at the moment in which he feels death approaching. But above all, it's a closeness in prayer, in a certain way to express harmony with Jesus at the moment when he's preparing to do the Father's will to the very end. It's an invitation to every disciple to follow Jesus closely on the way of the cross." And Pope Benedict concluded, "The gospel accounts of Gethsemane regretfully show that the three disciples chosen by Jesus to be close to him were unable to keep watch with him, to share in his prayer, in his adherence to the Father, because they were overcome by sleep. Let us ask the Lord then to enable us to get right what they didn't, to keep watch with Jesus in prayer, to follow the will of God every day, even if he speaks of the cross, to live in ever greater intimacy and solidarity with the Lord." Jesus is inviting all of us to come away and pray during these days, especially on Holy Thursday night, that invitation to come and spend time with him in adoration as he was sweating blood for us and our salvation in the garden. Please do whatever you can to RSVP to that special invitation Jesus gives to each of us. Make a commitment so that he may strengthen and sanctify you this week as he died to do. The fourth thing today's readings teach us is about the dramatic choice that faces us. After Pontius Pilate recognized that Jesus was being framed, he wanted to liberate him, but he wanted to do it in a way that the crowd would take the responsibility for his freedom rather than have it given to him, because he knew these Sanhedrin would go to his bosses in Rome and say he was setting out a divider in the country, and he didn't want to pay the price personally. So he proposed, according to the custom at Passover time, to set free one prisoner, and he chose the most notorious one he could, one he would never have imagined the crowds would choose over the innocent Jesus. And he asked, "Which one of the two do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, called the Messiah?" Spurred on by the chief priests and the elders who were slithering among the people, only 5 days after they had hailed Jesus saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," this mob in the praetorium shouted, "Barabbas!" Pilate, shocked, said to them, "And what shall I do with Jesus called the Messiah?" And then they all cried out, "Crucify him!" Pilate was aghast. "Why?" he said. "What evil has he done?" But they just shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" And so Pilate, a true coward, washed his hands and assented. We've heard the name Barabbas so many times that the choice made in that courtyard doesn't shock us the way it startled Pilate. But to update it in today's terms, to choose Barabbas then would have been like being given a choice between Osama bin Laden and Jesus, or Timothy McVeigh and Jesus, or Ted Bundy and Jesus, or Adolf Hitler and Jesus. Someone who Pilate never thought the crowd could possibly choose over Jesus. And yet the crowd not only chose the insurrectionist, the thief, and the murderer, but clamored for Jesus' crucifixion. We might look back and say, "Hey, we would have never done that. If we were in Pontius Pilate's courtyard that day, we would have said, 'Give me Jesus!'" Even if the whole crowd turned on us, we'd like to think that. But as Archbishop Sheen says in his beautiful commentary on the Stations of the Cross, how would I have answered that question had I been in the courtyard on Good Friday morning? I can't escape answering by saying that the question belongs only to the past, for it's as actual now as ever, because my conscience is the tribunal of Pilate. Daily, hourly, every minute of the day, Christ comes before this tribunal as virtue, honesty, purity. Barabbas comes as vice, dishonesty, and uncleanness. As often as I choose to say that uncharitable word, to do that dishonest deed, consent to that evil thought, I say in so many words, "Release to me Barabbas." And to choose Barabbas means to crucify Christ. Choosing Jesus on the most momentous occasions comes from choosing Jesus repeatedly and faithfully in small decisions. Choosing to pray, choosing to come to confession and receive his forgiveness and share mercy, choosing to love Jesus and our neighbor, choosing to ponder his words in the Holy Bible, choosing to make him in the Eucharist the fulcrum of our life, to live a truly holy week, we must choose Jesus over all the tempting Barabbases that will come our way. And we'll be tempted by Barabbas in disguise this week to put something more important than God on Holy Thursday, or on Good Friday, or on Holy Saturday. Stay alert. The last thing that the readings teach us to live Holy Week well is our need to help Jesus carry his cross. The evangelists tell us that as they were going out, they met a Cyrenian named Simon. This man they compelled into service to carry his cross. Simon didn't want to do it. They needed to force him. But he did it. And over the course of the journey, this stubborn, strong man was transformed. Such that he not only became a disciple himself, but his whole family did. Such that his sons Rufus and Alexander became leading members and missionaries among the first generation of Christian disciples. Similarly, this week, God the Father is compelling you and me to help his son carry his cross. Jesus said that we cannot be his disciples, we can't be his follower, unless we deny ourselves, pick up our cross each day, and follow him. That's a condition for the entire year, but especially in Holy Week, it's a particularly pressing summons. Jesus wants us, he invites us, he challenges us to be co-redeemers with him, to make up what is lacking in his suffering for the salvation of the world. As he was dying, he was incorporating into his sacrifice on Golgotha all our sacrifices, all our crosses united with his. He continues to carry his cross throughout time in all the suffering members of his body. This week is a week in which we help him carry his cross by helping others carry theirs, by visiting and consoling the sick, by offering to drive the infirm or the elderly to services during the Triduum, by finishing well, even heroically, our Lenten call to almsgiving. The Father compels us, like the Romans compelled Simon, to help Jesus carry his cross, because if we are carrying the cross of Jesus, we will be near him. We will be united with him. We will be collaborating with him throughout this week, which is exactly how this week will be holy and make us holy. To welcome Jesus, to value him appropriately, to accompany him in prayer, to choose him over every Barabbas, and to help him carry his redeeming cross. These are the means by which we will live with faith this most important week of the year. That's the pathway by which Jesus will make us holy, like he is holy, during this special, power-packed week of sanctification. And there's no better place to start this dramatic metamorphosis than here at Palm Sunday Mass. The Mass we celebrate is itself Palm Sunday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday all together in one. In a few minutes, we will shout out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini. We will enter into the upper room where Jesus gave us his body and blood for the first time. We will climb Calvary, where we will not just be witnesses, but participants in the very same death of the Lord once and for all for us in our salvation. And through receiving his risen body and blood in Holy Communion, we will leave with him from the tomb of death and get a foretaste of the eternal wedding banquet in that kingdom Jesus won for us by the very passion, death, and resurrection we celebrate this week, and in fact, celebrate every time we enter into the awesome reality of the Mass. This is our faith. This is the faith of the Church. How proud we are to profess it. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.